Welcome to Grace and Truth, the radio ministry of Grace Baptist Church, located at 4518 Northern Pike in Monroeville, Pennsylvania. Our worship service is at 10:15 each Sunday morning, with Sunday school at 9. Our Sunday evening service is at 6, with our prayer and Bible study at 6:30 Wednesday evening. You can reach us on the web at gracemonroeville.org or call us at 412-372-8466. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 6 as our pastor Tim O'Brien gives us a message entitled Judas the Betrayer.
From the 11 faithful apostles, we have recognized truly these men are normal men. They are not overly special men. They're not particularly gifted. They were not rich. They were not famous. They were not nobles. None of them were from the religious elites. There were no Sadducees, no Pharisees, no scribes, not even any priests. That from these 11, we have seen that they have similar failures as you and I do. They're not special in the sense of who they are just as human beings. They're just like you and me. They're just normal people called of the Lord. At times, they doubted the Lord. At times, they failed the task that was set before them. At times, like even Peter got in the way of the plan of the Lord. The Lord called him Satan because in his fleshliness, what he was proclaiming to the Lord was the work of Satan. It was seeking to stop Jesus from going to the cross. But these 11 men had been transformed by the power and the love of God, and that the Lord was able to overcome their weaknesses, overcome their failures in order to use them to lay the foundation of the church. If there's something perhaps that they all shared between the 11 is that they shared a love for Christ. They mutually loved the Lord, and it was that love for Jesus that led them to lives of obedience, even to the point of death, as we sought to see throughout the past few weeks, that all of the faithful 11 had been martyred to our knowledge, with the exception of the Apostle John. Now, if love is something that unified the 11 faithful apostles, what we see from Judas that separates him is that he ultimately did not have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The story of Judas is truly a tragic story, yet Judas plays an integral part of God's plan of salvation to save sinners. So Judas is the 12th of the chosen apostles of the Lord after his long night of prayer. Remember, he labored all evening through up till the morning praying to the Father for wisdom, ultimately for who the 12 would be. And Judas was one of those 12. In each of the listings of the apostles in the Synoptic Gospels, Judas is last. And in each of those instances, there is a specific characteristic attributed to Judas. He's the betrayer, the one who would betray him. So every time that he's listed in the listing of the apostles, that is mentioned for us. Judas Iscariot likely means from Kerioth, where he was from. There was a town south of Jerusalem in southern Judea known as Kerioth, and if that is where he was from, he seems to be the only one of the 12 that did not have deep ties and roots to Galilee. And this can kind of help us to maybe postulate how it is that Judas seems to be not close with the other 11, how he can seem to be, as we'll see later, unknown to them, that his motives seem secretive to the others, that only Jesus knows really what's going on with Judas. Scripture does not give us any information about how Judas came to interact with Jesus. We don't see any interactions prior to his apostolic calling, so we can only guess. Maybe he was impacted by the preaching of John the Baptist. Maybe during Jesus' early ministry in Judea that Judas heard him preach and that attracted him to Jesus. But we don't have any clear identification in Scripture of how it is that Judas got connected with Jesus. As we examine the life of Judas, we are forced to think through some really challenging questions. And the reason why that is you have Jesus purposefully choosing his apostles And one of those apostles, Judas, is going to betray him and lead to his death. And so we are forced to kind of ask some questions to bring some clarity to what we're seeing in Scripture. And I want to start us in John chapter 6 this morning, near the end of the chapter. We've been in John 6 virtually every week at some point looking at the apostles. This is just an important chapter in the life and ministry of Jesus. You recall, this is Jesus' bread of life sermon. He's fed the 5,000. They've crossed the Sea of Galilee. People are following after him. They're coming after him for bread. Jesus tells them they must eat his flesh and drink his blood if they are to have any part with him. And the people are finding his teaching in this message very challenging, very difficult. And look at verse 64. There are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So we see clearly that Jesus is fully aware that Judas does not believe that he is the Messiah who is truly God and truly man. He's not believing rightly about Jesus. He's not believing rightly about why Jesus has come. He's not all in the basket of Jesus. He knows who doesn't believe, and he knows who will betray him. Jesus literally said, "Did I not choose you, the 12, that he chose his apostles, he handpicked them, and he did so knowing that one of them is a devil. A devil, someone working in league with God's enemy, working in league with him to ultimately betray him." And so we need to ask a question. We're going to ask a couple questions this morning, four questions to be exact. And our first question is, why does Jesus choose Judas as an apostle if he knows Judas will betray him? And here we have to work through some difficult theological ideas. We need to work through the relationship of God's sovereignty to human evil, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, because what we see here is that Judas is a willing participant in everything that he does, as we'll see later, but also that Judas's betrayal of Christ is an undeniably evil action. And yet, it is in accordance with God's sovereign decree. What is God's decree? This is a systematic theology definition from Wayne Grudem. God's decree is the eternal plan of God, whereby, before the creation of the world, he determined to bring about everything that happens. The idea holds that as God created, God did not create the universe and then decide, "Well, what am I going to do with this creation now?" God had planned what he desired to take place with his creation when he created. I dealt in depth with these ideas literally a year ago in September of 2021. If you want to look up these messages, I encourage you to listen from September the 5th and September the 12th, where in each one of those I dealt separately with God's sovereignty and his use of evil in the world, as well as God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And something that challenges us with these ideas is the reality that God uses human evil and God uses sin sinlessly in order to bring about his purposes in the world. And these are challenging ideas for us as we seek to understand who God is. But the most important example that we see in Scripture of God using evil actions to further and ultimately to bring about his desired end is that the betrayal and crucifixion of Jesus are undeniably evil actions, yet they are predetermined actions as we see in Scripture. If you want to look with me, both Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 communicate ultimately the same idea that the death of Christ was a predetermined activity, that it was an event that God had determined to take place before he had created. Look what Acts chapter 2, verse 22 says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So Jesus had been delivered. This is speaking of his betrayal, where he was with his apostles. He had then been taken and given over to the Pharisees and the Romans, ultimately for crucifixion, and that this was predetermined. Some of your translations will specifically say the predetermined. ESV here just says determined by the foreknowledge of God. Jesus was delivered over. This was prophesied in Scripture. And that Jesus says of himself in Matthew 26, verse 24, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And so, in accordance with both God's sovereign decree and in accordance with prophecies of the revealed word, the betrayal and crucifixion are going to take place exactly as God had planned. The Messiah would be betrayed by a close friend, delivered into the hands of enemies for 30 pieces of silver, and we'll see these things as we go on this morning. This event could not have been stopped. I want you to think about that for a moment. It could not have been stopped. It could not have gone another way. Job tells us that I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. That if God is desiring and is willing to do something, he will absolutely bring this to pass. And there is no human effort or human collusion that can prevent such a thing from taking place. Especially when we think about the connections of how this is something that is clearly prophesied in Scripture. Who is the author of Scripture? The all-knowing God, the Holy Spirit, who has inspired Scripture, that he moved holy men of God to write down what God desired for us to have. God is saying, this will happen. And if God is saying that this will happen, can it somehow not happen? If it can, Scripture is ultimately false. Scripture is not our source of authority, and Scripture doesn't really come from God. Look at this from the words of Jesus, John 10:35. The Scripture cannot be broken. If the Scriptures speak to an issue and say that this will take place, this thing must take place because God said it will take place. And so at a foundational level, I'm going to unpack a little bit more from the words of Jesus. Jesus chose Judas as an apostle to bring to fulfillment the decree of God as well as the word of God, which had prophesied the Messiah's betrayal and ultimately the Messiah's death for sinners. Turn with me, if you would, John 13. John 13, we know this is the passage here where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Let's start in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And so he's setting up. He's about to wash the disciples' feet. He's going to start with Peter, and Peter's going to say, "Oh, Lord, you can't be washing me." Jesus is going to say, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And then Peter, of course, "Well, then wash all of me. Wash my whole body." Look at verse 10. Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you, Peter, are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" Skip down to verse 18. "I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." When Jesus is ultimately betrayed, that is to be a sign, if you will, to the apostles as well as us, because we're reading this in Scripture. That is another evidence that Jesus is God, because Jesus is clearly communicating that which is going to take place in the future, which is something that only God has the ability to do. And so Jesus is saying, when the Son of Man is betrayed, you will know that I'm he. Why? Because I'm telling you before it happens. What we also see here, he says, "I know whom I've chosen." And then he goes on to say, "The scripture will be fulfilled that he who eats my bread has lifted his heel against me." Jesus, I think, is making a specific delineation here. He knows whom he's chosen. Yes, he's chosen the 12. He chose even Judas. But he's also chosen specifically for salvation the 11, and he's not chosen Judas. And how do we know that? Let's look at something that Jesus says later here in John 17 and his high priestly prayer. Jesus says that he prays for those that the Father has given him. He does not pray for the world. He prays for those that the Father has given him. Look at John 17, 12. "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Who's the son of destruction? This is Judas. Some of your translations will say the son of perdition. That term perdition, son of destruction, is ultimately a reference to eternal hellfire. This person who was lost, the one who was supposed to be lost, the one whom God had decreed, the one whom Scripture had prophesied, would betray the Messiah, the son of destruction. This one was lost because this is what was destined for him. This was what was destined for him. This is the same term used if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, in reference to the man of lawlessness. The man of lawlessness is also called the son of destruction. That he, being basically the incarnate form of the devil on the earth, the Antichrist, he too is called the son of destruction. And here the betrayer of Jesus, in fulfillment of the scriptures, is the son of destruction. What's challenging, in my opinion, what I believe is so challenging about Judas and the tragedy that is Judas, is simply the certainty of his betrayal, which we must wrestle with. The certainty that leads to his destruction that could not have been avoided, and we wrestle with questions like we do with the doctrine of election. How is that fair? Here's how we're going to wrestle through this a little bit more. How is that fair? Here's my second question. Why did Judas follow Jesus to begin with? And why does Judas ultimately betray Jesus? Something that must always be kept in harmony, synthesized together with the sovereignty of God, is the reality of man's responsibility. Human beings are responsible for the things that they do. Judas will not have a defense against God by saying, "I did what I did because you decreed it and Scripture prophesied it, therefore I'm not guilty because it had to happen this way." That's not an excuse. Do you know why that's not an excuse? because Judas was a willing participant at every point of decision that led to his betrayal. Judas is a human being. He has a will. He is not a robot. He is not a puppet. He made the decision to follow Jesus. When Jesus called the 12 and named Judas an apostle, I guarantee you Jesus did not hold a sword to Judas's back and say, "You're going to be one of my apostles, and I know you're going to deceive me, but you're going to be it anyway." That didn't happen. Jesus did not twist Judas's arm to be one of the 12. He wanted to be one of the 12. And we can see this clearly even in John chapter 6, the passage we just read. It said that after hearing that difficult teaching, many disciples left. All that was left was the 12. And Judas at that moment is not believing, and yet he chooses to stay. He has an out. This is some difficult stuff. Everybody else is leaving. I don't have to be here if I don't believe this. I can leave too. But he doesn't. He stays. And so we have to start asking, why is Judas there? Why is he staying? Why is he following Jesus? We only get, in my opinion, one passage that seems to give us insight into why Judas would follow Jesus to begin with, and it's in John chapter 12. John 12, verses 1 through 6. John 12, 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. We're going to see two things about Judas here, and then as we continue, we'll see one more thing. First, Judas loves money. Judas loves money so much that even while he's walking with the Messiah and walking with his chosen apostles, delivering the message of salvation and the kingdom of God, he's stealing from them. He's stealing from them. This was a regular occurrence for Judas. He was in charge of the money bag, and he would sneak things. He would take it. He's with the Messiah, whom he's seen heal people, who he's seen do mighty miracles, who he's clearly demonstrated on more than one occasion that he knows what people are thinking, he knows what they're thinking before they say it, and he's stealing, assuming that he's getting away with it. Here's the next thing that we see. Judas is a religious hypocrite. He pretends that he cares about the poor. He's exhibiting with his words a desire that we would expect a Jesus follower to have. Hey, there's people over here who are in need. This expensive perfume, we could have sold that and gotten a fortune and we could have helped out all these poor people. But he only said that. They were just words. It's not how he really feels. What he really felt was, I can't believe we're wasting this on Jesus's feet when I could have had access to 300 denarii. I could have had access to that because I hold the money bag. And he's totally missed out on that. Look at the next two verses in this passage, verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, this is to Judas, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Here's a third thing that we can see from Judas, that in direct response to the Lord's rebuke, Judas shows no signs of acknowledging his sin.
Just like Old Testament Joseph said to his brothers who betrayed him and sold him into slavery in Egypt, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to save many people alive." So too, God, in his sovereign plan, used the evil of Judas to bring forth the death of his son, who would save the souls of all who would trust in him. As you listen tonight, Are you like Judas, or are you like the other 11 disciples? Will you follow Christ or reject Him? Tonight, admit to God you're a sinner and deserve hell for your sins. Turn away from your sins and follow Christ, believing He died on the cross for you to take away your sins and their judgment, and rose from the dead in victory over sin and the grave. Please take this eternally important moment, right now, and place your faith and trust in Christ. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 412-372-8466. That's 412-372-8466. Or email us at gbcwpa@aol.com. You can also learn more about our church's ministries and hear other messages on our website at gracemonroeville.org. Be sure to listen next Sunday night at 9 for more insight from God's Word on Grace and Truth. Story of how He brought me from the other side.